come up to them wandering the wilderness or as they're in the land of Canaan, in the land that would become Israel? What questions? Well, the first couple questions we can see that he's answering is this: will God ever judge sin? Does God judge sin? Will he bring a judgment on sinners and on the nations? This is an important question for them to have answered. Will he judge sin? And the answer, of course, is yes, he does. Now, when I was younger, when I was in middle school probably, there was a school close to mine, and there was at that school a bully who would walk across, who would walk past my school all the time, and he would pick on and he would tease the younger students, and sometimes he would hurt them. And my younger brother had this sort of superhero version of me in his mind, and so one day he offered me as the solution to this guy, as the threat. If you keep doing this, my brother Derek is going to beat you up so badly that you'll never be able to do this again. Now, I was terrified because I was confident I would never win that fight, but I was also kind of feeling pretty awesome that I was offered as the solution to this. And so I embraced this, and I would make these threats to him, and we'd sort of be across the street, across Rougeau, if you guys are familiar with the area, and we sort of shout it back and forth at each other once in a while. And so we would set up, once in a while, we'd set up this opportunity, this fight. This fight's going to happen once and for all. Derek, and I'm not going to mention this guy's name, Derek and this guy, we're going to fight, and he'll never be able to hurt or bully any of the younger kids in my school ever again. Well, that fight never happened. That fight never happened, because every time we'd set up this time, he just wouldn't show up. And I was, every single time it happened, every single time we'd set up this fight where I was supposed to beat him up, and he didn't show up, every single time I was extremely thankful. I was really, really grateful. You know, outwardly I was like, oh man, I wish he was here, because then I'd show him what's what. But inside I was so extremely thankful that I never really had to show him what was what. But he, from that point forward, he could always say, oh no, if ever it came to a fight, I would definitely beat Derek. I would definitely do that. In his mind, he could always say that. He avoided that fight, which he probably would have won, being honest. But he could always do this, and he continued to, well, in my mind, in my version of the story, terrorize some of our younger students. See, first thing, I want to dissect this story, because the story is the story. We can lose the forest for the trees. We can lose the sense of what happened, that God's people were in Egypt oppressed by an incredibly terrible tyrant, and then God brought judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon judgment on to this tyrant, and in the end, he freed his people. We don't lose that by dissecting it too much. But as we read it, we can see some patterns, and God is trying to draw our attention to certain things in the story. The first thing I want to suggest to you is highlighted by the story is that God demonstrates his goodness in the judgment of sin. Over and over and again in the Bible, in the salvation story, God does save his people from sin, and he saves them from sinfulness, but as he does it, he judges that sin. We talk about how God saves his people from judgment, and that's true. He saves his people from punishment. But it's also true that God saves his people through the judgment of sin. He saves his people by judging sin. God is not simply going to save his people from Egypt, from the people who are sinning against him. God is going to judge the sin of Egypt as he saves his people from it. He is going to weigh in on the question, what does God think of how Egypt has treated his people? He is going to weigh in on that. He's going to do that, not just with words, but with an outstretched hand, a mighty arm. God lines up all the gods of Egypt. And as he judges them for all of Egypt and all of Israel and the whole ancient Near East to see, he judges all the gods of Egypt. We're told in the scriptures, if we read in Exodus 12, verse 12, it says that God is executing judgment on Egypt, but he's also executing judgment on Egypt's gods. God is judging the gods of Egypt, the idols. Egypt had so many gods, so many idols. Egypt had created their gods by taking God's good gifts to them, and then instead of worshiping God, the giver of those gifts, they instead would worship these gifts. And it's not just something that the Egyptians do, really. It's what every human who's ever lived, other than Jesus, it's what we have all done. Whenever we embrace sin, we're denying or ignoring the fact that God is the creator who made us. And he's the one who gives us all the good gifts that we enjoy. Instead of worshiping him and thanking him, we worship these things as our gods. And it most often in our culture does not look like carving a statue and bowing down to it. It more often looks like loving something so much that you would sin to get more of it. Loving something so much that you would sin to keep it. It often looks like being so afraid of something that we would sin in order to protect ourselves from it. That we would disobey the God of the universe in order to get more of something. More success or honor or more pleasure or sex or money or pride or freedom. That we would love those things so much that we would disobey the God of the universe. In fact, treating them more like God than the God who made them. Or we would disobey the commands of God who created the universe in order to avoid something like death or pain or poverty or shame or fear. That we are treating these things more like God than God himself. And it was a society built on this kind of worship. It was this society, this Egypt and this Pharaoh that was built up by this worship of idols, it was that caused them to treat Israel the way they did. Rejecting the rule of the Lord caused them to oppress and at least try to crush Israel. And so God would not just save his people from that sin, but he would also judge that sin. He would in a very real way line up that sin in the accused box in his court, not letting that sin escape, but he would line it up and he'd cast judgment on that sin that had oppressed his people. And in the end, the gifts that God had given to Egypt, the gift of the Nile and all these other gifts, the gifts of the land and the gift of the sun, all these things would become, instead of gifts, they would become curses to Egypt, to things that they would worship actually now turn on them. The things that God had used to bless Egypt, he will now use as tools to curse Egypt. The river, the frogs, the sun, the earth, the livestock, all of it. The Nile, normally a source of blessing, becomes a source of curse to Egypt. Even the magicians, the religious leaders who lead the way in this idolatry, are put to shame. You could see this in the sixth plague where the boils are put on them so that they're so ashamed, they're judged so that they cannot even show their faces. And so God demonstrates his goodness by judging sin. It was this people's sin that caused them to abuse the Israelite people. And God doesn't have a weak response to sin. He demonstrates his goodness in how he responds to sin. Friends, God has given you many good gifts. And in the end, if you don't belong to God, the gifts will end up being a curse to you. They'll be used as evidence in God's judgment. They will be used as evidence that the God who created the universe was good to you, that he did give you good gifts, and that you loved and worshiped these gifts instead of God who gave you these things. The things that have replaced God in your life will become a curse to you. It's something that we've all done. And it's why we all need to be forgiven, why we all need someone to step in front of that judgment for us. Because God will definitely judge sin. It's exactly why Jesus left heaven to take on flesh and become one of us, because in his flesh, he bore the sin of all who would trust in him. And as he's bearing our sin, at that point, that is when God would judge our sin, when Jesus is bearing it, so that we would not have to bear the judgment of our sin, because Jesus did for us. And that's a gift for all who recognize that we've worshiped the things God's made, and all who agree with God that this is wicked, and all who trust in Jesus' death to save us from that sin and from that judgment. And that's our first point, that God shows his goodness by judging sin. The second point is this, I think we can see from just looking at the story from like really high up, sort of looking at it as forests instead of trees. And the second point is this, that God insists on a clash that shows that he is the only God. And see, in this piece of the Bible, this historical account contains some very hard words for us to hear. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let God's people go. How could this be? How could God be a good God? How would he not be sinning in order to do this? And the first thing we need to realize is this, that the Bible does very clearly say that God did harden Pharaoh's heart. We can't escape that. God wants that to be very evident. But the second thing we need to realize is this. The second thing we want to realize is this, is that God is doing something to a man who's already loving and already hating God. Prior to even the first plague happening, Pharaoh deserved all 10. It's not like it's one after the other and earning more and more and more judgment. Pharaoh earned all 10 plagues, all the judgment of all 10 plagues before even the first one came. God didn't owe him a warning. God is not making Pharaoh hate him. We're not talking about a man who wants to honor God. We're talking about a man who hates God and loves sin, but might be scared away from doing the things he really wanted to do if his eyes were opened. So the third thing we need to realize is this, that God actively restrains evil. If you think about the worst people in human history, the absolute worst people in human history that you can think of, we think of Pol Pot in Cambodia, you can think of Hitler, you can think of Nero, you can think of all these men. And what we learn from Scripture is that God is actively restraining them. They would be far worse than they were had God not restrained them in some way. He restrains people in many different ways. He restrains evil in some ways just by fear of having pain. Hitler would have been way worse if he thought that he could get away with it. It was things that he would have wanted to do, but God restrained him in this. And God has restrained evil. God restrains sin in many ways. And they're not restrained by a love of the Lord, but by a love of themselves. What would have happened is that Pharaoh would have maybe stopped oppressing the people of God, not out of love for the Lord, but out of love for himself in order to save his own skin. Every person's heart is naturally hard, but God, in order to keep care of this world, he restrains wickedness in all people. He does a work, even in people who hate him, he does a work in them to help them to come to their senses and stop doing some evil. It's kind of like he's keeping their hearts from going completely hard and losing their senses altogether. It doesn't mean that this person's saved. It doesn't mean that they trust or love God. It merely means that they're not as wicked as they would be without God's grace in their life. This common grace is what it's called. It's true for Pharaoh as well. He hates God. He hates God's law. He hates God's people. He is still, though, under the restraining power of God. And God, for a moment, lifts that restraining power and allows Pharaoh's heart to harden. He decides that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, but he removes that common grace that prevents him from realizing, oh, I don't like being punished. I should stop this. See, what God does not want is for Israel to think that Pharaoh let Israel go because he was so loving. This would be death for Israel to think that. What God does not want for Israel is to think that God had to bargain with Pharaoh, and ultimately that it was Pharaoh that let God take his people out of that. That would be death for the people of Israel to think like that. When you look at each of these plagues, Pharaoh was given a reason to turn from his sin, not because he loves God, but because he loves himself. And normally that would have stopped him, but God removed that from him. And you think of a notorious criminal. Everyone knows this guy is a criminal. He's living a life of luxury, and that has been financed by his criminal activities. Think of this. He's always able to keep from being caught in the act, though, this criminal. And so he's always been able to avoid judgment. He won't commit a crime unless he's confident he won't get caught. And for the people affected by his crimes, for those victims, they get the impression that the law has failed them and that the law doesn't care and that the law is not outraged by this man's crimes against them. And so now the police no longer want to deter him from stealing. They no longer want to deter him from stealing. They want to set up a situation where he'll do exactly as his heart desires, and then he'll be caught in the act so they can finally bring him to justice. I'm not talking about an innocent man walking down the street who has his heart changed as he walks past a jewelry store and he doesn't really want to steal, but now he's stealing against his will. It's more like this man is walking by a jewelry store and he sees that the door has been left unlocked and there's no employees in it. And as he walks into the front door, the burglary alarm goes off, but he can't hear it. The alarm was meant to warn him, don't do this. Criminals are supposed to hear it and then stop stealing or don't steal anything. Not because they don't want to steal, but because they don't want to get caught. And so this criminal continues to loot the store because he can't hear the alarm. And the police arrive as he has his arms full of jewels and they arrest him. And he appears before a judge and he's condemned to jail for his crime. And this crime he would not have committed if he knew there was an alarm sounding. This is more like what's happening with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's oppression against Israel was something he wanted to do, and God gave him over to his sin and said, we'll finally see what finally happens with this. And if God had not done this, it would have been like placing cyanide pills, poison pills, right next to a toddler's bedside, just leaving it for them there. It would have been like poison for Israel to think that Pharaoh let them go out of the goodness of his heart. It would have been poison for Israel to think that God doesn't ultimately and won't ultimately punish and judge sin. God wanted Pharaoh's true heart to be exposed so that God could demonstrate his response to Pharaoh's sin, so that Israel would not be tempted to follow Pharaoh or to follow his sin. God wouldn't simply defeat Pharaoh because Pharaoh avoided a contest because he was scared. And neither did Jesus defeat death because he avoided death. Jesus didn't defeat death because he refused to have his life come to an end. And if that were true, then Jesus didn't actually defeat death. Death merely avoided a battle with Jesus. But Jesus did, in fact, face death. And he defeated it when he died and then rose again from the dead on the third day. Satan was not able to avoid that battle, no matter how hard he tried. God insisted that his son would go face to face with sin and Satan and death. God would have no truce between rival gods, because there is only one God who defeated sin and death and Satan in the place of his dearly loved people. So God removed that softening, restraining work on Pharaoh so that he could demonstrate there was only one God, one Savior for his people. He wanted to prevent them from having the life-killing thought that it may be, in fact, better to belong to Pharaoh than to belong to the Lord. And friends, ultimately, this is the case. That what happened to Pharaoh is just a mere glimpse of what will happen when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. It was as if God is letting the future break into the present so people would get a glimpse of what will happen And it's also a glimpse, just a glimpse. What happened to Pharaoh is just a glimpse of what would happen to Jesus on the cross. The wrath we see poured out on Pharaoh is just a glimpse of the wrath that was poured out on Jesus that we deserve, but Jesus instead bore it instead of us. The third point is this, that God's covenant people are saved from the curse of sin even though they experience the curse of sin. If you take a look at those 9 plagues, you can see that some of them affected the entire land of Egypt, but for some of them, the Israelites are completely spared. God's people have already suffered at the hands of Pharaoh, oppressing them. They've been beaten and cruelly enslaved. They've even had their newborn sons murdered. But even though they were strangers in the land of the Egyptians who were being judged for their sin, they'd also experienced many of the plagues, many of the curses that the Egyptians faced. As God was judging the sin of the Egyptians, Israel, being in the land, experienced some of that. The swarms of flies did not affect God's people. Neither did the plague on the livestock. The text says that Pharaoh actually sent somebody to go check if Israel's livestock had died. He went to Goshen, which is the area of Egypt they were in, and he found that none had been affected by this judgment. Neither did the hail affect the Israelites, and the darkness did not fall on Israel either. God had set his people apart. But the water in the Nile and its streams also turned to blood for the Israelites. The frogs filled the Israelite homes, and their rotting, stinky bodies were piled up in Goshen too. The gnats also swarmed the Israelite people, and the skin boils apparently affected Israel as well. Israel's crops were also swarmed by locusts and destroyed. Now, the people of Israel were not crushed. God's people were not crushed by the curse that the Egyptians were, but they were definitely to feel and suffer because of it as well. And brothers and sisters, each of us here are suffering from the curse which sin brought on the world. We suffer because God himself has judged sin. When our first parents sinned against God, he brought a curse on the earth, and he did so to judge sin, to show that he hates sin, to show that he will ultimately, finally, one day judge sin. Every human since then has felt the effects of sin, has also felt the effects of God's judgment against sin. And God is good in his judgment of sin. The pain that we experience because we live in a world under the curse is nothing compared to the pain we will experience if we didn't believe that God will judge sin. So Christians, even though you've been adopted into the family of God by trusting in Jesus, you will still endure suffering from the curse of sin. Each one of us in this room will die if Christ does not return before that. We will all experience the sorrow of the death of a loved one. Poverty, broken relationships, loneliness, pain, earthquakes, sickness, cancer, car accidents, floods, fires, crime, war, anxiety, depression. These are all ways in which even God's dear people feel the curse of sin on the world. Even though Christ has taken your sin and your judgment on the cross, you still suffer, because you live in a world that has the effects of God's judgment on it. And there are many ways that God has protected you. When you get to glory, you'll be able to look back on your life and see all the things that would have befallen you, but God said no. God will prevent all evil from happening to you, unless it will increase your eternal joy. Unless it would remind you that this world is not your home, and to long for another, the way that God reminded the Israelites, Egypt's not your home, Canaan is. See, the experience of the curse here on earth is even a gift, because it's an enduring testimony that God will finally and fully one day judge sin. It's like the alarm going off in a jewelry store as we're robbing it, calling us to repentance, calling us to seek salvation in Jesus. It's a reminder that one day God will remove all sin and every trace and every stain and every curse of sin. The people of Israel did suffer some of the plagues that God brought on the land that was oppressing them. But they also had the promise that God would rescue them from that land altogether. He also promised that he would hold them through this suffering. It would not crush them. He would certainly rescue them and bring them out to enjoy his presence away from a land of slavery. And brothers and sisters, your suffering is not a sign that God has rejected you. If you trust in Jesus, your suffering is not a sign that God is judging you. It is a sign that God has judged sin, that he is a good God and he will one day bring a full end to sin. It's a sign that one day his people will dwell with him in a renewed earth without any sin, without any trace or stain of sin. It's a reminder that though you and I deserve judgment for our sin, that God has loved us so much that he sent his own son to take our full judgment on the cross so that we can enjoy one day fellowship with God in a world without trace or stain of sin or judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your work in history. And God, we confess that we too would be just like Pharaoh. And Lord, we confess that you are good in your judgment. That your judgment declares that you are a good and just God. And Lord, as we admit that, as we confess that, we recognize also that we would deserve that because we too are sinners. And so we confess and rejoice that Christ is our sacrifice and that he was a worthy sacrifice. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to live in a world of sin, a world that is facing the curse of sin, Lord, we pray that you would uphold us and sustain us. Lord, there's people here who are suffering greatly. Suffering that maybe nobody knows about, maybe suffering that everybody knows about, but there are people here who are suffering greatly. And Lord, would you draw our eyes ahead to the future when you return and when you finally and fully judge sin and remove it from the face of the earth so that we could long to be in a world without sin and confident that we will be. Not that we deserve it, Lord, but that Christ, that we belong to Christ and Christ deserves it. And Lord, I pray that as you work these things in our lives, as you spare us from suffering and as you allow us to undergo suffering, Lord, that you do all of these things to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to make us homesick for heaven, and to keep trusting that Christ is the only one who can bring us there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.